Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Great to be with you guys. I go by PD, but my name is David. People call me Pastor Dave or Professor Dave. I know we're in UVA zone, but I teach music at VCU. I've been there for about 12 years now. We had an open house at our school a couple weeks ago, and I guess there was a guy, jazz professor at UVA, just decided to come for some reason, and he came in and was just in my class just for like a trial or whatever. The students were allowed to come to class and see how the classes are like, and he gave me his name. He goes, "Hey, I'll call you. We need someone at UVA." I was like, "Oh God, okay, we'll see." But anyways, hey, obviously a lot of familiar faces, so great to see you guys again. Before I go into the message today, it's going to be from Mark chapter 9. I want to share a story of a young seminary student. He got married in Korea when he was 27. At 29, his wife became pregnant. And when he turned 21, it was a big year. Because that was a year that he was graduating from seminary. It was a big deal for him because he was the first Christian ever from his family to not only become a pastor, but to become a Christian. So while finishing up his classes at age of 29, again, his wife was about to give birth to their first child. So she went in, was getting ready and everything, and he gets a phone call and saying, "Hey, you need to come to the hospital really quick. She's not doing well." So he booked himself, you know, it was about like 2 hours away from the school to the hospital that his wife was in. And it turned out that when she was about to give birth, right, as she was giving birth, the baby's head got stuck. I don't know what's that area called, but as they were coming out from the mother's womb, that it was such a narrow path that the baby had a big head too. But it got to the point where it was choking the baby's neck. And by the time he got to the hospital, he could sort of see the glimpse of the baby's head, right? But then he could tell that the face was already turning blue. So what did they decide to do was all of the wife's family was there. They had one brother and five sisters, and they all got together and had a family emergency meeting. What are we going to do, right? So everybody said, you know, you guys are still young, you know, because again, it wasn't just about the baby's life, but the mother was losing a lot of blood too. So they were at a point where both baby and the mom was on the verge of life or death. So a lot of the family members were telling the husband, "Hey, why don't you just, I know it's hard, but why don't we just let this baby go? Why don't we let this baby go?" No matter how hard the family members try to talk to the father, his answer was pretty clear. "No, I will not let this baby go." And what he began to do was, he began to just lift up his arms and pray facing towards the room that the baby and the mother was in. Right? And what he decided to tell the doctor was that, "Hey, could you, whatever you do, whether you do C-section or whatever, right, could you just let this baby out?" And they did. And mind you that his face was already turning blue. And what they told him was, "Hey, even if this baby is alive, there's a good chance that he may not fully function, whether it's brain, body, whatever, right? Are you sure about this?" Right? And he said, "This is not only my son, but this is the son that God promised me to have." So they took the baby out. The baby was in the incubator for about 6 months. And the person that, of course, continuously prayed to him was not only the families, but the father, that he would drive from school every day, the 4-hour commute, 2 hours there, 2 hours back, every night. And soon, what began to happen was, God began to work in his miracles. that baby is standing before you today. It's my story. Ever since, you know, every time when I go to Korea to meet my relatives, you know, I'm turning 40 this year. But until this day, like, you know, all my uncles and aunt, like, they run towards me and they, like, touch my nose and my eyes and my ears. And they're like, David, are you okay? Are you okay? Like, I'm like, I'm 40. I'm okay. You know, I can see things. Don't worry. You know, but the story, the reason why I'm telling you isn't that I'm telling you that I'm the miracle babies. But the reason why I'm sharing with you this is this morning, what I want to ask you is, how much do you believe in prayer? And what is your understanding of prayer? Right? Later on, when I got older, my father would share the story with me that what he prayed was this, that same prayer that Hannah prayed to God about giving her the baby, right? I will offer this baby for you, God, if you could only just allow me to have this baby. And that's the same prayer that my father left it. Now, I don't know that, you know, that had some sort of influence on me, you know, making the decision for myself to become a pastor and all that. But I really believe that there was a calling from the beginning of my time, the reasons why God gave me this life to have. All right. Again, my question to you tonight is this. Today is this. I know we all pray. Okay. I know we all pray. But what is exactly the reason why we are praying? Number two, do you understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name? When we end our prayer, we don't end our prayer by saying, I don't know, in our pastor's name we pray, even though Pastor Drew and everyone is great, you know? We don't end by saying, in Pastor Drew's name we'll pray. Or in PD's name we pray, or Francis Chan's name we pray, amen. We don't do that. Why is that? Why do we not end our prayer with other great's name? You guys know it, right? Because no matter how great they are, their names could never be compared to the name of Jesus Christ. There's a power in his name. And we're going to get to see that as we look at Mark 9 today, that what it means to not only do ministry, but what it means to live your life through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Most importantly, as we look into some of the mistakes the disciples made, the question to all of us is this. Even when you say, God, I believe in you, how much do you believe in Christ as you are lifting up that? In other words, when you pray, you say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. But as soon as you turn around, do you have the question of, do you think God really just heard my prayer? Do you think he will do? Right? Guys, there is a difference. And if there's any of you guys right now who aren't Christians yet, love it. I love it. Why? Because as soon as, like what he says in the book of Ephesians, as soon as you begin to understand the mystery in the gospel, then the mysteries that comes with the name of Jesus Christ, right? That your life will be changed forever. And what do I mean by our lives being changed forever? It's not for us to just have that whatever dream jobs that we have or whatever things that we always wanted to have. Maybe that's part of it. But what you need to understand is not only you get to know who Christ is, the mysteries of who you are in Christ, what is your calling on this earth, right? I look around and most of us, if not all, are all immigrants or immigrant-based, right? Guys, by default, if you're a Christian, you're an immigrant no matter what, because this is not our home. I understand that immigrant life is hard, and there are things that we go through as an immigrant life. And then, you know, when I was growing up, my parents never mentioned this, but I had friends who were saying, hey, my parents always say, you got to work hard, you got to do this, you got to yada, 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 you got to plan out. Because as an immigrant, in order for you to stand out, you got to follow that path. And, you know, if someone else, if American Caucasian studies 2 hours, you got to make sure you study 4 hours just so that you could be with them. Work hard. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, what I'm trying to say is this. Like what it says in the Bible, are you working? Are you praying? Are you planning your lives according to things that matters in heaven or here on earth? Does that make sense? So be the best doctor that you could ever be. Be the best engineer that you could ever be. Be the best wherever God has called you to be. But knowing that, again, through that, God wants to expand His kingdom through you. That's why, doesn't that make more sense? Now when we go back and read Matthew chapter 6, 33, it says, but ask for a kingdom first, then I will add all these blessings. But what we do, and like, again, what the disciples didn't understand, the theory of Matthew 6, 33 is this, is that they had no idea how much powerful that He had, not only in the name of Jesus Christ, but what it means to be in the kingdom work rather than in the earthly things. So as we dive into the word today, I want you to ask yourself this question. For whose kingdom am I working for right now? For whose kingdom am I working for? Also, I had all these slides to introduce myself, but I don't think these are important. I'm gonna actually start from here. So, like I said, I grew up as a PK, but I wasn't saved until when I was 24. That's right. I wasn't saved. I wasn't, meaning that I did not accept Jesus Christ as my one and only Lord Savior until when I was 24. Yes, every Wednesday I was at church. Every Saturday morning prayer, I was there at 5 a.m. Sunday, 3 services, I was there. Why? Because I was a church pianist. You know, ever since young, you know, I played music for my father's church. All churches are great. But I especially love it when we have a smaller size of church. Why? Because I grew up as a church planter's kid. I love it. You got to know everybody. This is one of them. This is right off of I-95 North, where the King's Dominion is. There's a prayer house called Washington Prayer House, Emmanuel Prayer House, and that's where my father served before they moved out to Korea. In that prayer house, man, God would send all these, especially young folks, all the way from upstate New York, all the way down from Florida State, you know, and some people even came from Key West, Florida. God would just send them to just come to our prayer house, and you know, it's not, some of them didn't even plan. Well, they would drive up on where their way to, I don't know, visit someone in the north from south area, and they'll be like, hey, you know, somehow, as I'm passing through the 301 Jefferson Davis Highway area, the local way, they will see the sign of our prayer house. They were like, oh, let's go check it out. It's in Korean. All right, but it wasn't just Korean people there who came. We had a lot of international churches that visiting. Servants people. This brother right here is Dylan Wong. I've known Dylan ever since when he was little. His father, father and mother are Mongolian missionaries. As a Korean couple, and they have a Mongolian church they're serving in Maryland. And they've been always coming down to our place for their, you know, retreats and stuff like that. That's how I got to know Dylan. And we had a lot of Chinese churches from Nova visiting us too. In other words, I grew up just being around with the brothers and sisters. That was when I was age 21. However, like I said, I wasn't saved until age 24. How did that happen? It was because of this guy. His name is also David. David comes from the family in Northern Virginia. You know, everybody talks about this Northern Virginia life, okay? Him and his sisters, he had two sisters from Fairfax area. I forget which high school they graduated from, but they were top students. But what happened was, you guys do know that spiritual battle is real. And what happened was, his older sister got into all these, I'm a music person and I really believe it. Be careful what you listen to, because not every content is clean. I'm not just talking about the language area. If you understand how the music is put together, no matter how beautiful it sounds, the idea and message behind it is so anti-Christ. So you have to be careful. And me working at a music field, you have to be careful. For example, Disney, you guys know who founded Disney? Oh, obviously it's Walt Disney. But all those people who support Disney are the satanic temple worshippers. So if you watch the Walt Disney, the way how it's written, it has a sign of 666. I'm sure you guys have seen the animation. Sometimes they, and this is not false. This was founded by Korean missionaries, that some of the scenes from The Lion King in the cloud area, that it spells out the word sex and drugs. And you guys think it's funny, but you guys will be surprised how many kids are actually being influenced by all the things they watch. And David happened to be one of them. I know this sounds really weird, but as a kid, he got into all these action figures. And I'm not saying that watching those are bad. But what I'm saying is, again, be careful how it controls you. That's how it started with David. I mean, he developed this huge anger problem. He began to punching things around the houses. He had a bunch of holes in the houses. And his father was in desperation mode. So he just looked up. Back then, we had Yellow Page, right? Not that many people use Yellow Page now. But he looked up the Yellow Page, and then he just found Korean church, prayer house. And our church's name, the prayer house, came up, and he called my dad. He said, hey, I'm just calling out of desperation. Could I just send my son there? Like, we cannot have him around the house anymore. Right? So David came and stayed with us for 6 months. When he first came, I shared the room with him because, you know, we didn't want to leave him alone. But he was very, very, very violent, meaning that one time he'll be fine, but then he'll go berserk. Now, if you could ask the question, well, why didn't he get any medical attention? They've tried it. They spent so much money on it. So it was out of the last draw of desperation that their father called my dad, right? But long story short, what he began to do was, every night we had worship session in our prayer house. And David didn't want him to join, but then, you know, he had nothing to do. And then also, it was just myself, my parents, and David. By the way, every Sunday at prayer house, if people are there, yeah, they would join us. But most of the time, it was just four people. Myself playing the piano, my father preaching, my mom in the back, and David joined. So he had nowhere to hide, because it was pretty obvious if he didn't come to worship. So he came, and my father would begin to pray over him and talk to David about, hey, I know this will not make sense, but I pray that you will truly find the love of God. So he stayed with 6 months, and he got better. He got better to the point where he was okay to return home. I went to Uniqlo at the mall in Nova 3 years later during COVID. I walked in with my wife, and someone taps on my back. He goes, David? There was David working there. He goes, man, my life is so much better. And you know what he said? He goes, I pray every day now. And as a Christian, as a believer, that may not seem much. But ask yourself this question again. Out of all the things that we do, how much time do we actually spend praying to God? And like I said, ask yourself, how much do you believe in prayer? Okay? And this is a place where, again, this is the place where we came and worshiped. And that's where David met God. And that was when David came and he went through all that transformation. God worked through David to heal myself. For me to begin the question of, who is really God to me? So let's go into then today's chapter, and I will go into more of what I'm trying to tell you guys today, and hopefully at the end, they will spend some time praying, okay? So let's turn into Mark chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 14 through 29. I do have these slides up here. So I'll read it for us. Again, it's Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them." If you look at the Mark chapter 1 through 13, you guys remember the story of Jesus' transfiguration, right? So this is right after that his close inner circle of disciples, right, witnessing God, right, once again confirming that my son is the God himself, right? He is the one, right? He's high up there, high up in the mountain, experiencing what heaven's like. Right? But what verse 14 tells us is that still here down in the valleys is where who rules? The God of this world. Right? There's a lot of pain in this world. Okay? And what's going on? That as Jesus came into the scene, right, he finds his disciples and the scribes arguing over a matter of what? It says here, verse 15. "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." And 16, it says, "And he asked them, what are you arguing with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Okay? All right. "And whenever he seizes him, he throws him down and foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciple to cast it out, and they were not able." So what was the situation here? That the rest of the disciples who were at the scene, right? They were brought by a father, right? Who needed his son to be healed. But the issue was the disciples could not cast out the demon from him. So scribes used that moment to basically call out Jesus, saying, "Man, your boys over here, man, I don't know what you do with him, but they're not able to do whatever you're about to do. Are you real?" Right? So scribes began to question and challenge Christ himself. Right? And another thing is this. The disciples were too busy being caught up in the situation when Jesus asked the question. It took someone else other than his disciples to go to him and say, "This is the situation that we're in." Alright? Verse 19, it says, "So he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I able to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And he has often cast him into the fire, into water, so, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So again, when Jesus came down into these chaos, if you will, right? Once again, where is he coming down from? How high up in the mountains, where he had that glorious moment, right? And when he came down, he found three situations. In other words, three hurts. There were a lot of pain happening. Number one was what? You had a boy who was possessed, right? Number two, You had, again, the father who desperately needed his boy to be healed. And number three, there was a general problem of unbelief, including his disciples, right? The two points that I want to again share today quickly is this. I don't really know a whole lot, obviously, about what's happening in your life. Praise God when you are in that cruise mode of things are great. Praise God. But if there's any of you right now in a lifetime that things are just in a turmoil or things aren't going, quote unquote, according to your ways, you feel like you don't know what's going on. That's when we feel like hopeless or powerless, right? But guys, remember, even though when we feel powerless, even though when things get chaotic, when Jesus comes into our lives, he brings clarity. Let me read this again, exactly how he's reading. We're powerless, things get chaotic when Christ is absent, right? No one but Jesus can bring clarity when he enters into our mess. Now, again, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. What does it say again? It says this. It says, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, scribes arguing. Again, that was a situation. And immediately in verse 15, all the crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. All right? Hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I truly believe that if you're a believer or not, when the Savior appears in our lives, no matter who you are, I believe we will all get to recognize who he is. Okay? There's something it about him. Like we praise him about his power and for who he is. There, I don't know, maybe some people, because he's coming down from the after the glorious transfiguration time, maybe people are seeing the aura or whatever you want to say. But my point is this. When Jesus enters into our mess, that he doesn't bring more unclear things, but he brings crystal clarity into our lives. That's how the crowd, when they turned to him, they knew exactly who he was. All right? So if, like when I asked the question earlier of, no matter where you are, especially if you're going through that season where you feel like you don't know what you're doing, you don't know where you are in your life, I pray that you don't just pray to God saying, God, I need you to provide this, blah, whatever it is. I mean, those are all important, but I pray that you will lift up a prayer saying, God, I need you to bring your clarity into my life by having you to come into my mess. And second thing that I want to say is there's an absolute power in believing in his name alone and being in him. All right? So let's get into a couple things based on those two. Let's dive a little bit more into the first point. Again, we are powerless and things get chaotic when Christ is absent, but no one but Jesus can bring clarity when he enters our mess. Hey, do you guys know who your spiritual enemy is? Come on. We all know this. Who is your spiritual enemy? Satan. Thank you. So Satan is known as? Book of John tells us he's a father of lies, right? He brings chaotic things. He brings confusion into your lives, right? As a matter of fact, the Bible also tells us that his job is so that he would blind the believers from clearly seeing who Christ is, right? As a matter of fact, from the beginning of the universe, when God created Adam and Eve, right? God was clear on his message to Adam saying, hey, whatever you do, you could eat, you could do whatever you want in the Garden of Eden. But what was that one thing that he told him not to do? Right, right. Now, right after that, next chapter, Satan comes. And what does the Satan say? Are you sure about that? Are you sure that's what God said? And he even goes farther by saying, man, the reason why God didn't want you to eat that is because he doesn't want you to become like him. But if we look at the previous chapter, is that what God said? Absolutely not. Hey, the word of God is the only thing that matters. The word of God is the only thing that will provide the answer and guidance in our lives. That's what, that's how God speaks to us through the word. But guess what? Our enemy uses the word as well to give us more confusion. Not the word itself is confusing, but he twists things. So when the Bible tells us that as soon as Adam took the bite of that fruit, they says that the eyes were open and realized that they were naked. You know what that means? That they once had a clear vision that, that was given by God, but because they disobeyed, through the disobedience, Satan caused their vision to be twisted. Right? Satan loves to bring that chaos. And what I want you guys to believe is this, and understand is this. Satan doesn't just work outside of the church. Satan works inside the church as well. I know you guys love this church. You guys love this church, what God is doing here, what God will do, and will continuously bring the people together for his purpose. The question is this. How much are you praying for the ministry that God gave to this ministry? Yes, God is powerful. He himself alone could do anything that he wants to. But there's a reason why he called, whether you're a first timer here, whether you are high school, middle school, or college, young adults, or adults, wherever you are. God has called you to be in this church for a reason, because he wants to use you to go out and reach to the unreached area here in Charlottesville. But how are you supposed to continue to carry out that mission, slash, how are you supposed to know what is your purpose in life in God? Well, ask him that question. And what does that mean? What does it mean when we say we're talking to God? We're praying with God. We're praying to God. I personally don't like, and you know, it's not because Pastor Carter, I mean, he's my brother, but I think he and I are in the same similarity here. I personally don't like long meetings. I don't. Okay. Even at VCU, I mean, we have faculties meeting every Wednesday. I'm always looking at my clock, not to be rude, but you know, usually they schedule for 1 hour, but it always goes to 2 hours. But once the hour is up, I gotta go. You know, whatever. It's not that I don't think what people share isn't important, but I would rather spend that time praying than just discussing for 2 hours. Why is that? People, the way how God works through people are extremely important. But what's more important is this. We gotta go to the main source, which is God himself, to check in with them. To see that mission is clear. And how do we do that? Through prayer. Korean churches are known for prayers. I mean, you know, we guys talk about like the Korean prayers. And at first when Joe Gardner, a brother from our church, and I believe he came here a couple times to preach too. When he talked about like Korean style prayer, I'm like, what is Korean style prayer? Did you know that as much as God has blessed a Korean church, it's behind America. It's number two country that pumps out that sends out the, most missionaries, I think. Did you know that there are so many churches that are closing right now in Korea right now? Did you know that? There are too many of them. Did you know that right now that a lot of big time pastors are finding out their actual teaching is based on some kind of myth, not based on the word alone? They're going after popularity. They're going after their political stance. Right? The powerful pastors are getting even more powerful. Now, I'm not saying that all the churches are like that, but the reason why we are saying the Korean churches are dying is because people are turning away from knowing the importance of the prayer. Right? Can you imagine in today's verses, instead of disciple, can you imagine what disciples were doing as the boy was brought to them by a father? Let's say if Daniel was that boy. I could almost picture disciples going, come out, you demon! You know? Come out! Or like, come on! Ah! But what were they forgetting? They were forgetting the spirit in them that was given by God. It wasn't that their name that Satan was afraid of. You know what's so crazy about this? The Bible tells us that when the Satan saw, like today's verse, when Satan saw the disciples, right, standing in front of them, commanding them to come out, even Satan said, hey, dude, you're not the one who has power over me. But when Jesus appeared, he knew exactly who he was. Right? Jesus is the only name that could undo the things, could bring the power into your lives. Too many times, and I talk about this to college students all the time, as they're beginning to their journey of being an adult and continuously living the lives that God has set before them. A lot of times what I tell them is this. What you hope, what you dream of, great. Like I said before, work hard to get there. But here's the thing though. There's a difference between you receiving a vision from God to work versus based on your own ambition. And I really believe that. In other words, when you are about to begin your career, with what are you basing things? Is it based on God's calling? Or is it based on what you want in your life? Right? And no, it does not mean, like I said, it does not mean all of you guys have to be a missionary. It does not mean that all of you guys have to be a pastor. That's why I said, be the best engineer, be the best, whoever God has called you to be. But understand that wherever that God has called you to be, that is your mission field. That is your mission field. Right? But going back to today's thing, what disciples didn't know, again, was they didn't know how powerful their master was. In other words, yes, as they lived their lives, they did their ministry for 3.5 years with Christ. They didn't really have to do anything. Why? All they did was they saw what Jesus was doing. In other words, they were living their lives based on sight, not by faith. Because why? They were witnessing what God was doing. But pretty soon, we know that when we look at towards the end of the book of Mark, that after these 10 parables of lessons, that Jesus is using them to teach his disciples what it means to do his ministry through his name, right? Pretty soon that Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. He's going to go through that what we call now a Passion Week. And pretty soon he's going to be resurrected and return to heaven. So disciples, therefore, are going to be left without being with Christ. So what Christ is saying is, hey, right now I'm using these moments for you to understand that you must walk by faith, not by sight. So that's why in today's verses, Jesus is continuously saying, in previous chapter, in chapter 8 too, that Jesus asked the question to his disciples, how much more do I need to show you? How much more do I need to show you? How much more do I need to walk with you? You've seen me do it. Right? How much more? So Book of Mark, its audience is actually towards the disciples. Okay. I don't know about you guys, but when I was getting ready for this, I found myself a lot like the disciples. That I want the time with God. I want God, Jesus, to come in and continues to just mold me down and disciple me and continues to help me to grow in Him. But when Jesus says, I gave you all the power in my name for you to continuously flourish and continuously do based on my calling, I often find myself letting my surroundings affect me rather than the faith that Jesus has placed in my heart to be the one who is guiding me. You know why disciples had such a hard time today in today's chapter? As the crowds begin to questioning them about, hey, I thought you were Jesus' disciples. Their issue was, it messed with their pride. That's why later in the Bible, that Jesus, when he was with the crowd, no disciples ever spoke up and say either that was Christ, here comes Christ, or even the question of what they asked in the last verse. It says, hey, how come we couldn't do what you could do? It was not until when they entered the house, when no one's around them, when no crowds were around them, they asked the question to Christ. Why? Because their pride was on the line. They knew who they were. They were the Jesus boys, right, if you will. Right? But again, little they know that, again, Jesus wasn't just some kind of powerful figure that they were living together for 3.5 years. That he was and he is the Son of God. And he is the God himself. And what he's saying is this. You being my disciples, you being my tool, does not mean that you could be me. So that's why Jesus ends by saying, these kind cannot be done. What? What does he say? Except what? Through prayer. So let me end by asking you guys this question today. I'm sure you guys heard this phrase a lot. But when we pray to God, what is your motivation and purpose behind of praying to God? Is it just for the good things? Is it just for your own wants? Or is it like the boy's father when Jesus asked him the questions, do you believe that I could heal your boy? What did he say? He says, Lord, help my unbelief. That is my prayer for myself. Like what Paul says. The reason why I pray to God is not only just that I want to get to know that I want to follow his will. Like what Paul says, my reasons of praying to God is this. I want to know him more and more. I really believe there's a reason why, not just today, but every week when you come to this church, there's a reason why God is sending you to this church. It's because for whatever it is, he has plans for you guys. But how are you going to find that God's purpose and will for your life? How are you supposed to hear him? How are you supposed to know exactly what is it he wants from you? Yes, read the word is number one. But number two, pray based on the word itself. Pray based on the promise. And most importantly, like what I say in Matthew 6:33, pray for his kingdom first. I told you I wasn't saved until I was 24. My mother, who meant to be with us today, but she's not feeling well today, so she decided to stay back home. When I came back from school, just messed up. Like, I had life that had nothing to do with God. You know, my plan completely changed. So our God brought me back to a city that, I love it now, but back then, the Richmond wasn't in it for me. I didn't want it to be there. But he brought me back to Richmond, and then as soon as I got back, you know what my mother did? She just handed me the Bible saying, you know what? You're not coming out to meet with your friends. It's not that I don't like your friends. I love your friends. But then your spirit isn't well for you to meet your friends. So it took me, out of the 6 months, it took me 6 months to read cover to cover 2 times. That's how long it took me because I was just sick in the room, not being able to do anything. First time I read it, I was like, yeah. Tell me something I don't know. I already know these. But boy, second time when I read it, God began to speak to me. And that's when he brought clarity into my life. Guys, do not use God like a vending machine. God is not someone like genie in the bottle. You know what's the difference between our religion versus the other religions that we have? First of all, I always say I don't have a religion because I have a relationship with God. It's not the religion teachings that forces me to do something as a Christian, but it's the teaching based on the Word of God that pushes me to be the best version that I could be, the guy has created me. But what's the difference between our religion and other religions? Especially in Asian countries? They pray to whatever their gods out there in the world so that what? They would take away all these demonic spirits away from them, right? I don't pray to God so that God will be away from us. I'll pray to God so that he will be with me. That's what disciples were forgetting. So let us end by praying to God right now. And what I want us to pray about is this. Based on the scripture today, I want you to ask yourself, are you sure you're clearly understanding all the teachings and all the things that God has shown into your life? Before you even think about applying them into, are you sure you clearly understand His message into your life? A second thing is this. I pray, it's not about the past, but it's about now and the future. I pray that there will be a revival in your prayer life. God wants to talk to you. And if you don't know what that means, that's fine. But pray for one thing. Pray that God will open your spiritual ears for you to hear His voice through the Word of God. And that's how you're going to communicate with Him through prayer. Okay? So can we spend some time praying for those two things? And I'll end with prayer. Okay? Let's pray.